If you could have Exodus 21 open, that's page 131. You've got the church Bible. If you ever do leave our country, this rainy land, and go to France, or even Italy or India, or if you have done, you'll know the rules are different in different countries. I went to India when I was 19, and I found this out, and it was a bit difficult to transition. And I remember some of the rules were really strange. So when they say yes, instead of nodding, they go like this. They go, what? Which for us seems like a no. So it's really complicated, because you're speaking to people, and you're thinking they're going yes, and actually they're going no. Or you think they're going no, and then they're really saying yes, and it's just confusing. Another one, when you're in India, is when you go to the shops, there's no one, you know, RRP, registered retail price. There's none of that in India at all. So when you go to the shops, you don't know how much things cost. So you have to learn the art of bartering, which means arguing about how much you're going to pay and how much they're going to sell it to you for. And also, while sitting cross-legged in the UK, like Johnny is now, is fine, no one's going to think anything of it. You've got to be really careful in India, because if you show the sole of your foot to someone, it's a really grave disrespect. That's much better, Johnny. Well done. So you've got to be really... And I had a bit of an incident, which I won't go into now, but I had to apologise anyway to someone. But different countries have different rules. And just because you've moved to a different country doesn't mean you have any idea what the rules of that country are, especially if it's a long, long way away. And it was like this for the people of God. They'd left the world of Egypt, and it really, for all of them, it was all they'd ever known. And God wants them to change. He doesn't just want them out of Egypt. He wants them to think differently. He wants them to be his people as a new culture. And when Moses said, Pharaoh, let my people go and worship me, it wasn't just a one-off act of worship. It was God saying, I want my people to be my worshippers in a new place away from Egypt. So we know the last few weeks we looked at the Ten Commandments. I think Johnny preached on that 2 weeks ago. And the Ten Commandments were God's new laws for his new people, a new culture. And you've got the first four commands, which are how we treat God, how we worship God. And the second lot of six commands, 5 to 10, are how we treat each other. And then we look at this passage. It's these particular laws to be set before them. In Exodus 21, verse 1. There were no laws like this in Egypt. In Egypt, they were at the mercy of the cruel Egyptians. They had 400 years of slavery. And the contrast here is stark. So you've got, this was your life in Egypt. This is what you've been through. So, as I was saying, here's your life in Egypt, and I want you to rethink your whole life and your whole thinking, because I've moved you over here, and I want to have a new land for you and a new culture. And I think just that thought of, there's Egypt, here's the new land, and you've got to think differently, is going to help us today. So, they've been under a people who were godless, and God wants to reshape their thinking. You've been scarred by the mistreatment. And your example of free people is the Egyptians who've been horrible to you all your lives. Don't be like them. Don't copy them. That's not the way I want you to be. You've got to kill that old culture. You've got to put it behind you. And I want you to listen to Moses. Because through Moses, I'm going to show you the new way, the new culture. And it's a new culture in which you're going to be free to love me and worship me. I want you to be a people that reflect me, says God. I want you to show everybody around you what worshipping me is like, what God is like. And the heart issues here in this passage are the same for Christians today. God cares for us so much that he sent his son to die for us and set us free from sin. He's given us his spirit, that's God's, the part of God that wants to work in us and change us that we have when we become Christians. And he's that spirit's at work in us to change us away from the old culture and one that's happy with sin to be one that really gets a real distaste of sin and wants to go far away from it. God longs that Christians run from our old lives. And there's that phrase we have in Christianity saying, which Jesus used, being born again. So I think in this passage we're going to see much that speaks to us. I mean, in England today we're surrounded by a culture that's quite happy with a lot of sin. And we're called as Christians to stand out and not just tolerate it. And to live godly lives in a godless age. And not return to a land of slavery. Our society today is trying to sing lullabies to us, to lull us in, to encourage us to compromise, to encourage us to live half-hearted lives for God. But there's a higher calling for those who God has called. It's a calling to be a saved people who truly worship God in their thoughts and actions, and who by continual practice are killing the old life and its desires, and setting their faces to live for Christ. So I'm going to look at this in two parts this evening. And the first part is verses 1 to 11. And that is, God gives dignity where there once was shame. And the second part is verses 12 to 32, which is God values life. So the first part, it's dignity to the soul. And it might seem strange, some of these verses about slaves, and they might seem a bit funny, but actually God is saying, slavery in Egypt isn't what I'm about to talk about now. Slavery in Egypt is nothing like what I want for you now. So the first few verses are dignity to the soul. And God is saying, you belong to me first. So if you look at verse 2, it says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he's to serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. And this is a million miles away from Egypt. There was no sense in Egypt of ever going free. And God is saying, look, first and foremost, you belong to me. There's no permanence to slavery here. It's just 6 years. This is not Egypt. That's what God is telling them. Each soul and each person belongs to God first. He's the real owner. And so for the Israelites, this was a massive shift in their thinking, a change in their mindset to get the old cultural thoughts out of their heads. And in fact showed them they were probably more Egyptian in their thinking than they realized. Instead of Egyptian thoughts, God wants them to have his thoughts. God wants them to know that they belonged primarily to him. So it's not who you work for. It's not even your family or your spouse. But you belong to God if you're his. So these verses aren't a support of slavery, but they're a shift away from the harsh rule that engulfed the people of Israel for hundreds of years in Egypt. I'd like us to turn to Leviticus quickly. 25. I think these have got some verses that are going to help us. So Leviticus 25:39. You can find that on page 181. And these verses are just going to show us how different slavery was going to be away from Egypt. So verse 39 of chapter 25. If one of your countrymen becomes poor among you, and sells himself to you, do not make him work as a slave. He's to be treated as a hired worker or a temporary resident among you. He's to work for you until the year of Jubilee. Then he and his children are to be released, and he'll go back to his own clan, to the property of his forefathers. Because the Israelites are my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt, they must not be sold as slaves. Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God. And actually, That's pretty good, so they're not to be treated badly. And it gets even better. If you look at Deuteronomy 15, you can get a leaving party if you've been a servant for 6 years. So go forward to... page 246. And it's Deuteronomy 15:12. Just gives you a bit of an idea of the different type of servantship and slavery there was going to be in the new land. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That's why I give you this command today. And it carries on saying a bit what we just covered in our passage. But basically the point is, after the 6 years, when they leave, the master isn't supposed to go, oh my goodness, I wish they'd stay for longer. He's supposed to give them a massive leaving do. Lots of presents, corn and wine, and lots of goodies basically to go away and say, fantastic, thanks for the 6 years. And that just gives us a better idea. This was not like slavery in Egypt at all. This was totally different. It's a celebration of the 6 years they spent in that household. This was not like life in Egypt. So God's new culture values the soul. There's dignity to each individual. The second point is there's dignity given to marriage. So back in Exodus 21, it talks about if you've had a wife or if you're given a wife. And we know from Genesis 2:24 that marriage was created by God as his perfect way to bring up children. And it's God who brings marriages together. So slavery back in Egypt may have broken up marriages. I can't imagine too many Egyptian masters would cared about who was married to who. They weren't particularly interested in keeping people happy in their marriages. They just wanted them as slaves. But not anymore. In the new land, verse 3, the wife goes with the husband. And after the 6 years, she can leave with him too. God cares about marriage. It's his idea. It's his plan for life on earth. And it's the context in which children are to be raised. We've all had, I'm sure, an experience of seeing marriage, whether it's our parents or other people's. And many of us are in marriages. And in our society today, they're under pressure and attack from Satan. Strong marriages are the health of a society. And we're to value and honour them if we're to be godly. And God wants to show in his new culture, straight away, that movement within households and people moving to and fro were not to damage marriage. So when the servant's 6 years are up, and if he's been given someone to marry by his master, he has this option. Look at verse 5. If the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and my children and don't want to go free. Sounds quite emotional. It sounds like he's really keen to stay, as in life's fantastic. And we can see this servant's given a choice. There was no choice back in Egypt. But here, God gives dignity to this servant. And he even gets to go and have his ear pierced. And I don't know if that's a cool thing, if it was a kind of, look who I belong to. But the point is, it's not a miserable existence he's going back to. He's chosen this. And this high view of marriage is the bedrock of society. And it's continued into the New Testament, where God's people are called to honour marriage. And that's what God's doing here. So God's new culture values and honours marriage. Third point here, and it's from verse 7. And it's God gives dignity to women. Now some of the laws we've read this evening, they may not sound fantastic to modern ears, but they must be held up in the light of how people were treated in Egypt. This chapter is a chapter of rights and freedom. This is different. Now it says about the daughters not just going free. But that's because in ancient times, women needed to be cared for. There was no concept of singleness back in those days. And there had to be a man who was responsible for her, whether it was her father or her husband later on. And her livelihood was dependent on this man. And that meant food and clothes and marital rights. She had a right to these three. She had a right to be treated properly. This was a far cry from how she'd have been treated in Egypt. And that's the point here. Women weren't just to be thrown away, disposed of, treated badly, or that'll do, or it doesn't matter. She's going to be treated rightly, and that's what God's saying. It also talks about the rights she has if a man breaks faith with her, if a man just gets rid of her. And God here isn't saying, oh, divorce is fine. And we just had the commandment, the seventh commandment about no adultery. But it's an admission that human hearts are hard. And in Mark chapter 10, Jesus explains to the Pharisees, he said, no, those laws, they weren't saying that was great. It was saying, well, actually, Moses had to give you those laws because you had hard hearts. So a woman can't simply be discarded if a man's had enough of her. She had to be cared for. In verse 8 here, it says she had to be redeemed. That means bought back. That means someone had to step forward and say, I'll be responsible for her. I'll care for her. And that reminded me of, you know, the story of Ruth. And she needed a kinsman redeemer. And it was Boaz who stepped forward and said, I'll be responsible for her. I'll be her kinsman redeemer. Effectively, it meant she couldn't just be sold off to foreigners for a profit. Because if she was sold off to foreigners, it would effectively be like going back to Egypt. She had to be honored as an Israelite and cared for rightly. And the way a nation treats its women says a lot about them. So really, this is quite counter the Egyptian culture. This is counterculture for all times back in these ancient days. This is God saying women are to be treated rightly. So you've got marriage treated rightly, the individual treated rightly, and women treated rightly. If you look at verse 9, it talks about if a master has a woman and gives her to his son. And it says she must have food and clothes and marital rights in verse 10. She can't just be treated like a prostitute, thrown around to different men. And if things go wrong, God cares for her. It's going well tonight. And if you look at verse 11, there's the option of her going free. So if she's not given her rights, if she's treated wrongly, we're told she can go free. This isn't Egypt. And I presume that she's free to return to her family home. So God's new culture values women. Now looking back at these first 11 verses, the word that comes up the most, 6 times, is the word free. 21st century eyes reading this might just see the weird stuff, the bits about slavery or the difficult stuff. But actually, for the people hearing this, these new laws, the words they're hearing is free, 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 free. And that's what they are. They're free to live for God and worship him. You must realize you're free. You're free from the old life in Egypt. You're free to worship God and be the people of God. And as I was looking at this, I thought, it's just like the words of Jesus in John chapter 8. If we turn there now, this will be good. Jesus is speaking to these Jewish people. It's page 1126. So it's John 8:31. And Jesus says to the Jews, to the Jews who believed in him, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone's. How can you say that we'll be set free? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family. but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you've got no room for my word. So Jesus talks about freedom here, not quite freedom from Egypt, but Jesus is saying the same kind of thing. He's saying, for a Christian today, it's like you've been set free from the land of slavery. And that's what the gospel is, the message of Jesus to save people from sin. To be free from sin is to be free as a child of God. And I pray that we'd all grasp what it is to be free from the power of sin, so that we'd depend on the power that's not ours, the Spirit's power, to live for Christ. And that's the power we need in our lives, the power to be free, to think differently, to act differently, to worship our God, to free to step out of the sinful lies of our culture, and think and act as Christians, shaped by the mind of Christ and his word. And this is how we'll stand out in our generation. So, second part, it's verse 12 to 32. And it's the value of life. Life matters in God's new culture. And when people's lives matter, they're given dignity. Now, going back to India, I remember when I was about 19 or 20. And I'd never seen a dead body before. And when I went to India, I saw a few, I think it was. And I just remember this one instance of looking into the sea. And it wasn't very nice, but there was somebody there who wasn't alive any longer. And just the number of accidents you see in India are quite frequent as well. Because it seems to be in India, life's quite cheap. And the value of life there seems low. And I'm pretty sure the life of an Israelite in Egypt was fairly cheap as well. If an Israelite died as a slave, I'm sure there'd be another slave who'd take their place. But in God's new culture, all this changes. The value of your life matters. And these laws prove that. These laws here couldn't have existed in Egypt. They give dignity and respect. And there will be consequences for wrong and evil behavior. People won't get away with violence. Now, you wouldn't want to live in a place where injustice reigned. Imagine how life would change in the UK if breaking laws, violence and murder were turned a blind eye to. We should thank our God for some of the rules that protect us here. Life matters in God's new culture. Now, some of these verses are outworkings of the Ten Commandments, so they're kind of the details of these Ten Commandments. And we're going to look at five areas. So, in order, we're going to look at murder, how we treat our parents, more fighting and murder, don't copy the Egyptians, and fifthly, the value of human life and how we're made in God's image. So first of all, a question for Moses might be this. Okay, the sixth commandment, don't murder, it's a really good commandment, Moses, but what if it happens accidentally? Because a long time ago I knew someone and it wasn't really on purpose. It's those kind of questions. And it's called case law, which means kind of working things out case by case and the details of it, which a lot of the Old Testament is. If you look at verses 12 to 14, this is the question that's being asked. And the point is, God is just. He cares about the details here. And if you read it, it talks about if it is unintentional, this person would have a safe place to flee to. No one cared about the details back in Egypt. But in God's new culture, the details matter. There were no law courts back in Egypt, but there would be in God's new law. I don't know if you remember, but Pharaoh at one point decided that just off a whim, he was going to kill all the Israelite baby boys. And there was no one to speak up for those boys. There was no protection. They had no voice. They had no rights back in Egypt. Their voice was erased. But in the new land, God cares. He listens. A situation can be explained, and someone in power will listen. And this hadn't happened in Egypt for thousands, hundreds of years. And this is our God. He cares about the details of our lives. He longs that we pray to him and we speak to him, because he's a God who's always got time to listen to us. And God's given us here laws to safeguard the people, laws to give them power and hope. Their God isn't random or needy or far off. He's fair and he's just, and he wants to put things right. And the second area is verses 15 to 17, which I'll read. Anyone who attacks his father or his mother must be put to death. And then later on, in 17, it says, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. So what exactly does honour your father and mother mean? That's the fifth commandment. Well, the punishment here indicates how serious the command is. If you dishonour your parents and treat them like muck, or attack them with hate and murder in your heart, then you forfeit your right to life. Something of the majesty of God is violated when parents are mistreated by their children. And this must tie in, I thought, with the way that God has made it, so that God wants children to hear his words through the parents. So you've got this common thing in the Bible where it says, if your son has this question to you, you must explain this to him. So it's through the parents that children hear the truths about God. It's like parents are God's voice piece to the children. So when children respond with disrespect or anger and hatred, it leaves a nasty taste in the mouth of God. It's wrong, and it's a violation of God's majesty. So we should be careful, as it shows in verse 17, careful about what we say about our parents. And I think curse is quite a broad word. It could mean lots of different things we could say. But the point is, God cares how we speak about our parents. It's serious and it matters. And he wants us to honour our parents with our lips, our actions. And it's worth thinking how we can do this. I also want to add, I don't think this means we're to lie about our past and make out our parents are wonderful, if in fact we know they weren't really. But it does mean speaking in a way that honours our parents, even if we know they've wronged us on certain issues. And I think, too, it touches on the care and gentleness between the generations that God wants to see. And this is a sign of a healthy and God-fearing society. So we can pray that in Emmanuel, the love between the different generations and ages is really clear and obvious. And here's a way we can give dignity to each other. So we've looked at murder, how we treat our parents, and now we're going back to fighting and a bit more murder. So verses 18 and 19 are about fights. It looks... I doubt anyone in Egypt was too bothered about fighting going on. I mean, you got those... Do you remember the story about Moses? And he gets into all those fights when he's younger. And then someone says, I saw you fighting. And anyway, there wasn't really anyone to sort out those fights back in Egypt. And God is saying, that's different now. In my new culture, for my new people, it's going to be justice. And I'm going to have just rules to sort out people getting into fights. So I was thinking in town last night, I imagine there were a few fights, mainly involving alcohol. And if you think about all of England last night, there were probably some quite serious fights that will lead to court appearances and spells in jail. But in God's new culture, people won't get away with it. There's a consequence for beating someone up. There's a cost to pay if you did the beating. So it says here that even if they don't die, but they lose time of work, the person who did the beating has to put that right. There's a responsibility to put things right. So God doesn't say, oh, well, boys will be boys. God says, no, there's responsibility, there's consequences. Now, these verses here aren't God's way of saying this is fine, all this stuff. It's an admission that in a sinful world, mucky things happen. But God is saying, look, when there's injustice, it must be responded to rightly. And back in Egypt, that was never the case. This leads us to verses 23 to 25, which are the famous words often quoted. If there is serious injury, you are to take life for life eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. And some people think this means, in the Old Testament, God wanted people basically to take revenge. Someone does something to you, you do it back. And it's a bit like in my school in Twerson, where I work. You often have kids, and this is the excuse after they've hit someone. My dad says to me, I don't know, it's normally dad's, that's the way it is. My dad says to me that if someone hits me, I have to hit them back. And it's basically their way of saying, you can say what you want, teacher, but my dad's on my side, and he said to do it. Anyway, I don't think this is what it's saying here. This isn't about personal revenge or people putting things right for themselves. I think instead this is basically how the law courts are to work. The law courts are to be fair. The punishment is to fit the crime. It's not to be too little or too much. It's to fit the crime. So this is about law courts, not about people getting their own back. It doesn't matter if you're poor, if you're rich, if you're powerful, if you're weak, no bribes. The law is to be fair. Justice was to be administered. And as far as possible, people were to see that the laws were fair. And this is how a happy society best operates. And this stuff affects us all, and it affects us today. I was in the Co-op on Thursday, and the front of the paper, there was a mother's plea, and it was because the law courts had let her down. She had a son who I think was, I read a bit of it, and the son I think had learning difficulties, and he was trying to sort out a problem between people on the street, and somebody on the street basically punched him, and he died. And the mother was basically saying, it's just not fair. He was apparently given 4 years, and he only served two, the guy who punched him. And she's saying, this is just not fair, this is awful. The punishment does not fit the crime. And she cries out to the newspaper to try and speak her story for her. But God says, justice must reign in the land. Your laws must be seen to be fair and must be fair. Because your laws show you and the nations around you what I'm like. So God is saying, your laws are to be fair and right in the new land, away from Egypt, because that's what I'm like. It reminded me of what Abraham's pleading for a place where he doesn't want people all to die in Sodom. And he says, if there are just a few righteous people, won't you save this place? And he says, will not the judge of the earth do what is right? And this is what we have to trust for the end of time when we have things on earth that are difficult sometimes. We have to trust that God will put all things right. And that in the end of time, God will be fair. So we have two more things to look at. And it's the rights of servants. And it's that humans are made in the image of God and are different to animals. So verses 26 to 27, which I will read. If a man hits a manservant or maidservant in the eye and destroys it, he must let the servant go free to compensate for the eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of a manservant or a maidservant, he must let the servant go free to compensate for the tooth. And the point is, life matters. You're not to be like an Egyptian taskmaster who would just, I don't know, I suppose he'd do what he wanted and there'd be no consequence for him. He wouldn't lose a servant or a slave because he mistreated them. And God's saying to his people, remember the way you were treated. Don't copy this. Don't imitate this. And we know that often in life, people treat others the way that they've been treated. So you kind of know the story of the boss who treats his worker badly in work because he's got pressure from the top. And then that worker goes home and isn't very nice to his wife. And the wife takes it out on her older son, who then goes and beats up his little sister. That kind of pattern. And God is saying, don't be like that. That's not the way to be like. In fact, the Egyptians are an example of how to be not to be like. So the danger for the Israelites was that in the privacy of their own homes, they'd actually be no better than the Egyptians they'd endured for 400 years. And these verses 26 to 27 here, they sound quite violent, eyes and teeth and all this. But I think the point is this. It's like this, okay? if you can't look after your servants kindly, you won't have any servants. They'll simply go free because you don't deserve them. It doesn't matter whether it's their eye or tooth or anything else. They're not to be mistreated. And your experiences in Egypt are no excuse for being harsh. In fact, they should spur you on to be different. Because here, in my new culture, life matters. And this can apply for Christians today. We hear, or sometimes we justify it to ourselves, our behavior. We say, oh, but I had this experience or that experience. And God says, there's no excuse here. Your old experiences aren't an excuse for sinful behavior. Because if you're saved, if you're a Christian, you have God's Spirit within you, then you have the Spirit of power to change. You're free from that old spirit of slavery and sin. You have the Spirit and a new life. So live as free men and women, because you're saved from sin to please God. So we're going to end with the last five verses, 28 to 32. And I'll read it. If a bull gores a man or a woman to death, the bull must be stoned to death, and its meat must not be eaten. But the owner of the bull will not be held responsible. If, however, the bull has had a habit of goring, and the owner has been warned but has not kept it penned up, and it kills a man or woman, the bull must be stoned, and the owner also must be put to death. However, if payments demanded of him, he may redeem his life by paying whatever is demanded. This law also applies if the bull gores a son or a daughter. And if the bull gores a male or female slave, the owner must pay 30 shekels of silver to the master of the slave, and the bull must be stoned. Humans are more important than animals. In Egypt, I doubt that was the case. I imagine probably in Egypt, they were about on a par. They were treated as slaves, and as slaves they were part of the economy and not much more. But God's value on human life is drastically different. In Genesis 1, when God makes humans, he says, let's make man in our own image. There's something of God, of the godness in humans that isn't in animals. And God says, I want them in my image to be in charge of creation. So there's a value in human life that shows us something of God. When you look at the consequence on the animal here in verse 28, it's clear this is awful what's happened. And we have something of this in our culture too, actually, even today. So you've heard of the stories of these savage dogs that occasionally gore children. And we all know what happens to the dogs. They get put down. And I think most people think, oh, that's probably about right. And recognizing the value of human life is part of being in a godly society. Verse 29 goes further. It tells us that the owners, people in charge of these animals, they're responsible for holding human life as precious. They're not allowed to be casual about their animals. If the animals have a habit of goring, and it happens again, their life is also at risk. So the message is loud and clear from God. In my new culture, human life is to be valued in a way it never was in Egypt. Because I value human life. You're made in my image, and each of you, young and old, man and woman, are precious in my sight. So in conclusion, God wants us to be free. Free from the power of sin that ties human life down, and free from Satan's grip of lies that he weaves around those who refuse Jesus Christ and his offer of freedom. And once free, God wants us to fully embrace the life of freedom, to be shaped by it, and to live as his children. So as Jesus said, obeying his teaching, that's what being his disciple is in John 8. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So in a statement that sounds a bit strange from Jesus, Jesus says that real freedom lies in obeying his teaching. And God wants to rub this home, that human life really, really matters. It's precious to him, and it has to be precious to us. It's part of being made in God's image, that we have a dignity that sets us apart from the other creatures. So this week, I pray that we would meditate and think of what it means to be free, to know that to be a Christian, to be saved, is what God did first for his people. He saved them. Not because they were wonderful, but he saved them, and he saved them to live for him. And to be a Christian means to be saved from sin. So we've turned to him and said, Lord, I want you to deal with the muck in my life so that we can belong to Jesus and know what it is to be free. So may God help us to live as free people. Let's pray.